We spoke a little bit the last time I was up here on the Epistle of John, chapter 5. There weren't too many here, so maybe I'll go back over a couple of these items, which seem to be on John's heart. One of the comments we made was, in order to learn what God has to say, we have to get alone with Him, and then He begins to speak, as He did in the lives of so many Old Testament saints, and also those in the New Testament. John was on the Isle of Patmos when he received all this information from God. It was when he was alone and without the surroundings of the world and its interference. And it is most of the time when we get alone with the Lord that we begin to analyze what life is all about and what is this wood, hay, and stubble that we heard a little bit about this morning. It becomes very insignificant to us when the end of life seems to draw near and we take account of ourselves and wonder exactly what we have accomplished for the Lord after having all the knowledge that we received and the blessings, and what did I do with them, and what is the Lord going to think of me in the day of judgment, when all of our works will be judged according to His word and His ways and His idea, not ours. It wasn't Noah's idea to build an ark, but it was God's, and had not Noah walked with God, he wouldn't have been instructed as such. It's good to stay close to the Lord. Sometimes we get away, we break the fellowship, we break the love that He had for us. And as the psalmist points out, reproach hath broken my heart more than anything else. The Lord forgives our disobedience. In this chapter, the fifth chapter, in the latter part of the verses, after John has tried to show his important part of the message, as the first verse says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and blood. And there's a spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. There are three that bear witness, that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. I suppose you can analyze every commentary that you could find. And whoever wrote these commentaries would have to admit, along with us, we do not fully understand these three and how they can be one. And yet God says they are. Most of the world will accept the fact that there was a man who did good and tried to speak to others, who fed them and clothed them and healed them and blessed them in many ways, but that's as far as their knowledge will take them. They believe that there is a God by looking around in the creation and seeing things that are made that they know that man could not come up with or devise themselves. And there's a constant search for where these things came from by scientists and other, and only to come back to one place. There must be someone supreme above anyone here on earth that created these things to hold them in their place. And we see in the little magazines that Norman hands us many times the interesting factors of animals and fish and whatever, which man could never devise on his own. We see birds migrating to the south and gathering together when it begins to become cold, and we have no idea that it's going to get cold, but they know. And they follow, some of them, a leader. We often wonder how they picked this leader and how the leader himself knows. But God has created these things, and man will acknowledge the fact. But then for them to relate that God sent his Son into the world to die for them, and these three, along with the Holy Spirit, are one. And we read verses like, he is seated at the right hand of God, and all these things to the one who would like to break it down and say this is the way it is and that's the way it is, only confuse him. But a man like Noah and Moses and others accept these facts. If God said it, it must be so. And for me to believe it, God prays for us that our faith fail not, because in any other form of religion, there is no salvation, one that is set up by man. Anything that has to do with our own thinking and our own conscience will never get us into heaven. Or we'll never be able to accept what God has written. But God had given us the Word. He came not only in body, but in the Word also. God was the Word manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was God's Word manifest, the man. And he was here trying to relay it to man himself, only to discover that most men separate these two and ignore the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in me, you believe in God also. All these verses have to be put in their proper place and accepted. The woman at the well was given water. What? Not just plain water, but the Word of God. The Lord Jesus gave her water, but different than the water she was used to. And we are cleansed by that water, by the Word of God. We have been given the Word of God to cleanse ourselves, that we may work out our own salvation and as far as our daily living here on earth is concerned. In the 16th verse, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There were times when there was a sin which is unto death, which tramples underfoot the Word of God. This sin is a sin unto spiritual death. When God told Adam not to partake of the fruit, and if you do so, you will surely die. Adam disobeyed, and from then on, sin had entered into the world. And what God said was true. You shall surely die. There was a sin unto death which could be found in the life of Judas. In the light of all that God had given him, along with others, Judas refused to accept. And there was no point in praying for Judas. But there was in the case of Peter. And the difference was, Peter believed, and because of perhaps fear, like all of us have sometimes, he failed to uphold God's standards in the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied him. He went upon his own strength, and yet God was able to bring Peter back through confessing his sin, admitting that he was away from the Lord, admitting that he could do nothing by himself, but it took faith. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll pray for you that your faith fail not. Now that's not the sin unto death which destroys a man's soul. It does destroy his fellowship. If you go back far enough, you'll find that Moses sinned a sin unto death, but not the one that Judas passed through. Moses, with all of the good that was found in him, in tolerance and patience and love for the people of God, disobeyed God, and he smote the rock. As a result, Moses died without ever entering into the land. And it says God took him and buried him where no man knows. What I think John's trying to point out is we can continue to a point where we sin a sin unto death. Lot was saved as by fire. He had nothing, but God spared him his life. Moses was spared up to a point, but God never forgot what Moses did, and he took him, perhaps ahead of time. Without entering into the land. But Moses accepted that, and God took him. We can't class Moses as one who is unsaved. But God prevented Moses from doing any more damage, as he does some of his own. Don't pray for Saul any longer, Samuel. I have already chosen someone else. I understand your feelings for them. I understand your compassion. But they disobeyed me. Now I'm going to remove him from the scene so that there's no more damage come from such a person. It says all righteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death, and that's the one that Moses went through and others who disobeyed God in a sense with the light that God had given them, and in the face of light that he had given them, continuing in sin, as it were, in a view of the light which they now have given to them by God. In other words, we know what God expects. We know that Jesus died for us. We know his law, his love, toward our fellow believers. And without that, there's something wrong. If we don't have that, it says we deceive ourselves by thinking that we are born again or have accepted the Lord as our Savior and do not love one another as Christians, then there's something wrong with our Christian life. There's something wrong because God is love, and God implants that in our heart, whether we like the person or not is immaterial. But because they are part of the family of God, there's a love within us that goes out almost whether we want it to or not. Almost whether they deserve it in our opinion or not. The fact that we love someone that doesn't always love us is proof that God is in us and we are born in Him. All the other laws that Moses gave were given because the people of God rebelled against them, and they asked for these laws, and they were given so that they might try to attain them. But the law that God speaks about is a law separated from a commandment as far as you must do this and you must do that. This law of love comes automatically because God is in us. The question arises in the mind of Naaman, the leper, who had this disease that could have been healed had he believed. And the story is told how that he was supposed to go into the river of Jordan and dip 7 times. But he thought, and that's the secret to disbelief, he thought that Elisha would come out because of who he was, the captain of the king. This man certainly will come out and do what he can to help me instead of sending a message out. I thought surely he would come out and heal me, I thought. But then later, some of his own people came up to him and said, I suppose if you gave and were asked to give silver and gold and precious stones, you would have done that. Praying upon his own conscience, he would ask himself, yes, I probably would have. It would have been far easier. But God says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't pay for your salvation. You can only accept what God has given you. It's a free gift. And because it is, no man will glory in it. And no man has a part of it. And no man can control it. Either you accept it, or you don't. Either you love me, or you don't. It says in that 10th verse, he that believeth on the Son of God hath no witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now they're strong words. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And that's what happens in the lives of all of those who reject him. And the sin unto death is not the same as the one Adam did, or Judas, but it would be more likely the one that Naaman started to do. Why can't I go into these other two rivers? They're far cleaner. They look better to me. Why should I have to go into the Jordan? And why 7 times? Why? I thought Elisha. But then he has to admit, after understanding it, he says, now I know that God is righteous. Now I know the thoughts have changed. The ideas that he's had have been switched over. You know, I thought that this is the way I should be saved. I didn't see any point in doing what God said. I thought Elisha would come out and heal me. How come I can't do what I can do and the Lord will bless these things and balance them in his scale? If you want to look it up, it's in Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings, and verse 15 says, and he returned to the man of God, and he said, and all his company had came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I will receive more, it says, none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now I know. And that's what the Lord tells us through John, the 13th verse. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you may have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we have ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And the 20th verse says, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we know him that is truth, and we are in him that is truth, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I read this second epistle last night and a couple of nights ago, and it's a continuation and a thankfulness on John's heart to find some that were still going on. Maybe the next time we'll go into that a little bit. But it's nice to know at the end of all of our journey here on earth that we have salvation if the Lord decides to take us. And this should be the concern of all of us, the concern of those who are without Christ, regardless of what their lifespan is or what they do or don't do. The main thing is to know, and the indication according to John and the evidence is in whether we love one another. Wasn't it in 2 Corinthians where he writes some of these things about love? No, I have the tongue of prophecy and so forth. No, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding bronze or brass, and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not something a little bit or part of, or not too bad, or not such a bad fellow after all, nothing. It's worthless. And it says, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Even now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love suffereth long, it says, it's kind. Love envieth not, love walleth not itself up, and is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. God gave these men the truth. They passed it on to us, and we receive it. The prodigal son said, give me all that is coming, and I'll go have a riotous time living my life. Not recognizing the fact that he would have inherited it all anyhow, and a lot more. And when it came right down to it, he wound up no better than the swine in whom he was feeding the husks of. And I'm sure he didn't like what he was doing and where he was. But that's how far away from your father, perhaps, who has tried to provide for you and you refuse, you can get. You can't hear the voice. You can't have fellowship with him. You're not sitting at a table feasting on the roast lamb or the fatted calf. You're too far away. You can't hear any counseling. You have to live with the choice you made, the same as Naomi. You came back a different person, subdued, subjected, and trusting. But it took someone else to talk her into it. She remembered what God told her, and she was encouraged by her daughter-in-law to do so. And we can encourage one another from the word of God. He said, I didn't leave you with just a gospel message, but I came by blood and by water, or the word. And I left you that. It's my word. I wrote it. I mean it. I'll carry it out. And as we sang this morning, nothing can stay the force of what God has provided for us, his plan, power over death, hell, self, the angels. And always remember when I spoke in Matthew that if the Lord himself, when he prayed and was tested by Satan, he never used his own thoughts. He referred back to what is written.
Super judge and super policeman up there who is keeping track of my sins is going to punish me and all this. And all of a sudden, I realized, no, he loves me and he sent his son to pay for my sins so that I might be saved. It was too wonderful. I never knew that he loved me. I had gone to church. I had gone to confirmation class. All this, but I never had heard that God really loved me. And then he also said, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And after that happened in summer 1956, where our papers came through, a Quaker congregation from near Plymouth Meeting, Pennsylvania, sponsored us. And we were ready to fly to the United States of America. And as it was customary in Germany, we arranged to have a communion service with our parents. My father had already died, but my mother still lived in my in-laws. So this last Sunday in Germany, after the pastor dismissed the congregation, he asked us to come forward and gave us a private communion service. And you know, when he started to give us the bread, he started to quote from his Bible that in the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body that was broken for you. You know, and I had never heard this. I had never heard that Christ had come down and his body was broken for me. I had always thought Christ died for the sins of the world, the murderers, the jailbirds, the people who beat their wives and so on. I never thought that I was a sinner. And then he said, in the same manner, he also took the cup and said, take, drink. This is my blood, the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And you know, I had seen blood during the war. A dear friend of mine had died in the same foxhole. He got up and shot because they were lobbing hand grenades across the street into our thing. And all of a sudden, he got a bullet in one side, the neck, and out the other. And he just came down, and blood just flowed like from a fountain. And I knew how terrible it is to shed your blood. And I was so scared that the Son of God had to come down to this earth to have his body broken for me, to have his blood shed for me. And then he said, showing the Lord's death till he come. And all of a sudden I realized he is alive and he's coming again. And you know, it was so wonderful to realize that God loved me. I just cried out under my breath. I said, Lord, please forgive me for Jesus' sake. Nothing more. And then all of a sudden I felt such peace. I knew I was forgiven. I knew I belonged to Jesus Christ, and I knew I was going to be with him when this life is over. And then I still said, Lord, please take my life and lead me from here on. And when I got up, you know, I was 32 years old, tears trickled down my cheeks, and the pastor looked at me strangely, and he said, Mr. Porsche, if I don't see you in this world, I'll see you in the next. And all of a sudden, I knew it was true. I had heard about eternity before, but I'd never had the assurance. But here, when I confessed I was a sinner and believed that Christ had died for me and committed my life to him, all of a sudden this wonderful peace came over me, this feeling of cleanliness, of sins forgiven, and I knew I belonged to him. I was born again before I knew there was such a thing as being born again, because over in Germany I'd never heard this term. So we flew to the United States under the Refugee Relief Act, and the new life began spiritually and in every other way. And here God had showed me the answer to my second question. Does God care for me? Yes. He cares for me so much that he sent his son. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me that I might be able to have eternal life with him. Now, what has Christ done for me in my life since I received him? We came over, and one of the first things we heard is that there was a revolution in Hungary. And we were at Sears, and we saw these street fights, and we wanted to see it, so we bought a TV. And one of the first things, $10 down and $10 a month, or something like that. But the next thing we listened to was Billy Graham from Madison Square Garden. And the first time we heard him, he explained about the new birth. He said, when you confess to God you're a sinner, and you believe that he died for you on the cross, and you believe that he rose again, and that he's coming again, and you commit your life to him, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and makes you a new person. And I was listening to this, because this was exactly what happened to me in Nuremberg, only I didn't know what had happened. And all of a sudden I realized he had given me the new birth. And the same night my wife also prayed and received Christ as her own Savior. So now we both know him as our Lord and Savior. I just thank the Lord so much for saving me from hell, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I realize if I hadn't obtained pardon from sin, that I would have been headed for hell. And then he forgave me completely. You know, there are many things in our lives which we wouldn't know anybody to know, things that we are ashamed of. But all of a sudden God says in the Bible, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to know when you come to Christ and ask for forgiveness, he forgives you all your sins. They are remembered no more. And then I praise and thanks the Lord for the assurance of salvation and eternal life. I found, after we began to study the Bible, we found that he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. So when you accept Christ, you have life. And you can be sure to go to heaven when this life ends. And then he turned me around completely. I was a leader in the Hitler Youth when we were growing up in this glider flying group there. And it was a difficult thing for me to believe in Jesus, a Jew, as I told you. But all of a sudden I realized that he loved me so much that he died for me. Well, I could see his great love. And so I turned around completely, because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. So I became a completely new person. All the things that I believed in before fell away. And all the things that I found in the Bible now came out, and I knew that I was a believer in Christ. It didn't matter now anymore whether I was a Jew, a Gentile, a German, a Pole, nothing. The only thing that matters if we receive Christ or not. And then he took complete charge of my life as I surrendered it to him in believer's baptism in 1961. I realized after studying the Bible that the Bible says he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. In other words, you have to believe first, and then you'll be baptized as a sign, that an outward sign of an inward change. And I found in the Bible that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And after I was baptized, the Lord really began to use me. I became a Sunday school teacher, a leader of the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, which was a real blessing. And we all started to grow. The more we were reading our Bible, the more we were studying it, the more God's plan for us, for our life, unfolded. And I thank the Lord so much that I lost an earthly home. When we lost our homeland in Poland, the home, the farm, the school, the church, all the things that were dear to us, it was a very bitter experience. But praise the Lord, because of this experience, we came to know Christ. So we found a heavenly home. I don't care about this earthly home we lost anymore. I know that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you shall be also. You know, there's nothing in this world I would trade for this promise, that to be with Christ forever. Then he took my fear of death and gave me joy and peace in Christ. As we were studying, one Sunday, the pastor preached, and he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is in 2 Corinthians. And to realize that for the Christians, the minute you close your eyes in this world, you open them in the presence of God, is just the greatest peace that you can have in these times. Because compared with today, with all those rockets and all the bombs and so on, World War II is just like a picnic. So it's wonderful to know, to have the assurance that when we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. We lost most of our family in World War II and afterwards, but Christ gave us brothers and sisters everywhere we go, like in this assembly. And the Bible says we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And this was one of the most wonderful things that happened to us. You know, when we came to this country, we were kind of strange. But after we had come to Christ and we found brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, we felt right at home. And it's wonderful. Wherever you go today, if you're a believer in Christ, you can go to Africa, to Russia, to Poland, wherever you want to. And you have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have family everywhere. And then he gave me a new identity. I told you I had an identity problem. And the Poles called us German cockroaches. And then in the German army, when I had a speck of dirt on my gun or on my trousers, they called us a Polish pig. And so I didn't know if I was a German cockroach or a Polish pig. And then when I became a Christian, my identity problem went away, because I read in the Bible that, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now I know that because I received Christ, I'm a child of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So isn't it wonderful? As a believer in Christ, you're moving into his presence. You're going to be like him someday for all eternity. And then God also, I thank, in this Thanksgiving season, you know, I also thank and praise the Lord for taking us from the ugliest city in Poland, a city with 65 textile mills, and every mill with a big smokestack that smokes, you know. He took us from the ugliest city in Poland, Lodz, to the garden spot of America, and It really is wonderful. You see, nobody wanted us. In Poland, they expelled us. In Germany, they didn't like us because the refugees were taking away the bread from us, you know. And then God took us in. When we came to Christ, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And in Ephesians, in the Bible, I read that we were predestinated to be, for the adoption of sons. In other words, God wanted to adopt us as sons. And as soon as you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, God adopts you as a son. And that's a wonderful thing. And then he took this emptiness inside, which I had, you know. It's really, without Christ, your life is so empty. You don't know where you're going, you know. Having enough to eat and having clothes again, it all didn't satisfy us. But when we came to Christ, he gave me a new goal in life. Ambassador for Christ. The Bible says, now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us, be reconciled unto God. And that's a wonderful message that God gave us to share. You know, that he isn't mad at us. He isn't the super judge up there who writes down every sin and to judge us and so on. But he wants to forgive us. He's already reconciled to us. All we have to do is be reconciled to him. I remind you of the parable of the prodigal son. I came like this. I came dirty. I came full of sins. And he put his arms around me and said, come home, son. And that's what I want to share with you. That if you haven't come to God, he's reconciled to you. When Christ died, all your sins were nailed to the cross. And God is not going to hold them against you. But in order to enjoy pardon, you must receive it. And what God has done for me, he will do for you, you know. You can become a Christian too. Tonight, if you've never done it before. Tonight you can pass from death unto life and be sure of eternal life. All you have to do is, it's like ABC. Admit you're a sinner. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether somebody's a preacher, or a layman, no matter who we are all sin. And then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for us, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have a choice. If we want to go to heaven on our own merit, it says the wages of sin is death, all have sinned. But if we accept the gift of God, it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you cannot earn a gift. There's nothing you can do. All you can do is accept it for free. And that's a wonderful thing. God can offer it to us because Christ paid for our sins. As I had experienced, his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. So now God can offer eternal life free. For by grace are you saved through faith. Simply believe that he died for your sins and receive him as your Lord. But you must receive him. Christ is willing and able to save you right now, tonight. He says in the Bible, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So if you would like to take this step tonight, I want to pray, just a short prayer. And if you want to pray along with me, you may. And ask, tell the Lord what's on your heart and tell him, if you have never received him, that you want to receive him tonight. So let's bow our heads for a minute and we'll just have a word of prayer. And if you want to pray with me, you may pray along with me. And if not, why? You just tell the Lord what's on your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I thank you for dying for me on the cross. I accept the sacrifice that you have made for me when you died on the cross. I open the door of my heart and my life and receive you as my Lord and Savior now. Please take complete control of my life and help me to become the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. I don't know if you invited Christ to come into your heart, but if you did, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have the absolute assurance to know that you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven. And God wouldn't lie to you. And this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life.